Our sermon text today comes from the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 28 through 32. Acts 20, 28 through 32. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified.
Let's pray. God of grace and mercy, we are so thankful for your word and for what a gift it is to us. Without your word, we would be left without direction. We would be unable to know how we ought to operate as your church, or how we ought to think rightly about you being our God and we being your people. And so we are truly thankful for your word and for the way that it instructs us, and how it comes to us by the power of your Spirit, that we might be conformed into the image of Christ, that we might be the church that you mean for us to be. Be with us now as we open your word. Be working through the word and in your people to accomplish your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Continuing our study today of the Bible's teaching on pastors or elders. This is one of those texts that help us get a better idea about why we have pastors or elders, and then what those elders are supposed to do. This text, the larger context of the few verses that we're going to look at is Paul has gathered some elders, the elders from Ephesus. He does that back in verse 17. So in verse 17, it says that Paul, now for Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. So he calls the elders to come and he addresses them. And for the verses between 17 through right before our text, he begins to explain his own ministry that he's had among them. He says, this is what I was like among you. And now we come in verse 28 to have a charge that Paul gives to the elders. Elders, this is what you are supposed to do. And so if we're going to learn what elders are supposed to do or what pastors are supposed to do, and just as a reminder, we've seen from the scriptures that the word pastor or elder or overseer are all used interchangeably. If we're supposed to learn what pastors or elders are supposed to do, we should see this charge that Paul gives to the elders at Ephesus and be instructed by it. And I just want to dive right into the text. So the first phrase of what the charge is there in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves. We'll just stop there a minute. Pay careful attention to yourselves. I am an elder, a pastor. My first job is to pay attention to myself. Does that surprise you? The first thing I'm supposed to do is, as it were, be concerned about the status, the health of my soul. Sort of like I have to first worry about myself if I'm going to be help to anybody else. Sort of like when you go on an airplane, right? And they go through all of the keep your seatbelts buckled and so on. And what do they say about the oxygen masks? When they come down, first put it on yourself. And then help the person next to you. You're not going to do the person any good next to you if you're dead. So first, just get some oxygen here. Make sure you're breathing fine. And then help the person next to you if they need help. And in a real sense, that's what the pastor must do. I'm not going to do any good to your soul if I'm spiritually dry and dead. Therefore, I have to first tend to my own soul. Now, what does this mean? Well, it's many things, and I want to spend a few moments thinking about this. Probably, at the very least, it probably means make sure that I don't fall into significant sin. Right? And we know the sad stories. We hear it in church after church where a pastor was no longer really paying attention to his own soul. And before too long, he fell in some significant moral way that brought shame on the name of Christ, shame on to the church, shame to his family, and on just the number of people that were affected by the sin of the pastor. And so in one regard, certainly what this means is that I have to make sure that I don't fall into significant sin. And yet I think there's got to be more to it than that. See, I also need to be on guard against idolatry. I want to suggest to you that we far underestimate the danger of this second basic idea, a pastor who leaves his first love. That is, a pastor who ignores his soul and begins to chase after idols. What a tragedy to have a pastor who is far from loving God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, who is so far gone in this regard that he no longer sees this as a problem. He's reconciled himself to the fact that his joy won't come from his fellowship with God, and so he just seeks joy in other things. At best, we would say this guy now probably finds joy in his work of the ministry. Well, that's okay. And yet, the ministry is not what's supposed to bring me joy and identity. The Lord is. I must be one who first rejoices in the Lord and then out of that pour myself into the work of the ministry. But the ministry itself cannot be a substitute in terms of first priority in my own life. And yet far worse are those pastors who have forsaken joy in the Lord for joy in their hobbies. Poor is the church whose pastor's greatest joy on a Sunday is not worshiping with God's people through the ministry of the Word and encouraging other believers. And instead, what he most looks forward to on a Sunday is getting home from church and watching a football game and maybe after that taking a nap. What a curse that would be to any congregation to have an unashamed idolater as the spiritual leader of the church. Imagine how a congregation would suffer under such spiritual dryness. And yet I can't tell if more damage is done with the first pastor who falls into immorality or the one who's just completely just spiritually dry. I would suggest that we should be concerned about both, and this would just be a good time to remind you to pray for your pastor. Pray for your elders. So an elder must first tend to his own soul if he ever hopes to be useful in helping those under them. And I want to press on this just a little bit longer than I have for several reasons. One, we have to know about elders. If we are going to be a congregation who selects some men from the congregation, then what sort of men are we looking for? Well, you've got to know what we're looking for. We're looking for men who tend to this. If they won't tend to this, then you don't need them to be an elder. And we need to talk about this because some of you may be the ones that the Lord would call to serve as elders in this church. And if so, what kind of a man must you be? One who tends to your own soul. And beyond that, we have some who, I don't know if they may ever serve as elder in this church, but they're training for pastoral ministry and they will eventually serve as pastor elder somewhere, and they need to hear what it means to sit under the Word and to first tend to their own hearts. So, for a few more minutes, let me help you think of at least two categories that I think of as a pastor. The first thing that I'm looking for, at least as I tend to my own soul, is the fact that I'm actually a Christian. So we would just call that the signs of spiritual life. And then secondly, what we would call the signs of spiritual health. Right? So you want me to be a Christian. And then beyond that, you want me to be sort of like a healthy Christian. That makes sense. So under this idea of spiritual life, clearly spiritual life comes only from the Lord. It comes as the gospel comes and confronts the sinner with their own sin, and they recognize that they deserve the wrath of God for their sin, and they humbly repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ alone, and in Him they are saved. At minimum, certainly you want an elder to have repented of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ. And beyond that, though, because Jesus taught us to look for this, we ought to look for fruit. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. And so you'll want to see in your pastor and in your elders an ever-growing reality of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. He won't be perfect, but you want to see that he's making progress. You'll want to see that he actually practices religion, right? He wants to grow in the Lord. And there's something about him wanting to honor God in all that he does. And so again, for myself, I'm looking at my own life to see, am I merely practicing religion so that you think highly of me? Because that doesn't sound like a Christian. I mean, it's what a Christian could do, but not what a Christian ought to do. But is there something about what I do when I open my Bible, when I get on my knees, that it is not a posture for you to think highly of me, but that I have a new heart who wants to honor God, and I'm on my knees because I just want the Lord, and I long to be close to Him? And so this is what I'm looking for in my own heart. And if I don't see this, I'm alarmed. Because I look like a mere religious practitioner, but I don't look like a born-again, new heart, one who enjoys and longs for fellowship with his God. And as we press on a little bit, we look for signs of spiritual health. I talked earlier about idols, loving anything more than God or looking to anything else to give me what only God can give me. And I suggest, by the way, that the temptation of idols will always be with us. It will always be with you, and it will always be with me, your pastor. And yet, the way that I oftentimes think about this personally is what I'm looking for is the presence of what we would call a battle. I am actually battling sin. Even if I do what I don't want to do, as Paul sometimes talks about, that I'm saying, God, help me to not do this. Help me to not just give in to sin. It's not that I expect to ever be perfectly free from sin this side of heaven, but by God's grace and His Spirit at work in me, I'll always be battling sin. I'll always be saying, God, I don't want to give in to this sin. I don't want to give in to this idol. I want to have my eyes set on you, not on this world. Help me, God. Help me to be holy and long to be holy. And this presence of a battle is one of those things, at least personally, that I'm looking for, just this longing to be like the Lord and to fellowship with Him. And a failure to battle, I suggest, is very troubling when somebody just completely gives in to sin, as if they've given themselves over to that sin, and perhaps we are afraid the Lord has given them over to that sin. So long as I see myself battling sin and regularly experiencing a victory by God's grace, then I'm encouraged that the Lord is really at work in me and I'm living as a healthy Christian ought to. Not given over to sin, but seeking God's help to not engage in sin and rather to walk as a Christian ought to walk. Sometimes when I think about this will be my last point before we move on, I sometimes call this self-policing. I'm not sure this is even a helpful term, but this is what it looks like. It means, do I see in my own life the regular practice of battling sins that nobody but me and Jesus know about? And here's why. If I battle the sins that are just like the big ones that if you guys saw, I'd be embarrassed, that's not a sure sign that I'm a Christian if I do that. I mean, unbelievers do that, right? They'll sin, but if you see them, they know to at least act, you know, embarrassed about it. So if all I do is try not to do the sins that if I do them in front of you, I'd be embarrassed, to do. It's fine that I battle those sins, but that's not a very encouraging sign about spiritual health, is it? Or what about the next level down? What if I only battle the sins that I think you might be able to find out about? And so I'm like, well, I mean, nobody really sees me do this, but if somebody caught me, I'd be in trouble. So I only battled those sins. What if I only did those sins? And again, I would just suggest that, yeah, that's good that I battle those sins, and yet I still think an unbeliever or just a really, committed hypocrite would try to battle those sorts of sins. And so in my own life, I like to see at least some regular practice of a sin that I'm pretty sure that nobody but me and Jesus knows about, and I have sorrow over that sin and a longing to not do that sin anymore because I know that I have offended God and that this sin is against Him and He knows about it and that's all that matters and I have sorrow over it. I confess it to Him. If I've offended somebody else in the process, I go to the person who isn't even expecting me to confess a sin and to repent, and I just say, I'm sorry for that sin. And if I see this sort of a thing, then I have reason to believe that it's not the fear of man that has me doing my religious practice, but it's really the fear of God. I love God. I want to honor Him. I want to serve Him, and I want to be in close fellowship with Him. And if I can see this, then I have reason to believe this looks like new birth stuff. This looks like the kind of stuff that I'd only do because I really have a new heart. I really long to have close fellowship with Him. And for myself, as I think as an elder, as a pastor of a church, when I read this verse that says, watch over yourself, pay careful attention to yourself, this is some of the ways that I do that, and much more could be said, but these are ways in which I think it would be helpful for us to think about what it means to watch over yourself. And I want to move on, because we need to move on, to the next phrase, because then it says, and to all the flock. And I want to say that there's something about the way that I think about me watching over my own heart that affects the way that I think about watching over your heart. Now, of course, I won't know your heart. And you're saying, thank goodness. But what I'm interested in, I'm not just interested to know that I'm a Christian and that I have spiritual health. I'm working for your spiritual life and your spiritual health. I don't want you to just be someone who comes and practices religion. I want you to have true saving faith. And I don't want you to be a person who's just sort of like content to get by on the least possible, but one who is fully committed to whatever God says and longs to have close fellowship with Him. And I would love to just come alongside you and help you out in any way that I can. And if you're struggling with a particular sin here, I'd love to help you. If you're just like, I don't understand this passage, I don't understand how to walk in obedience here, to come alongside you. I won't be able to solve all your problems, but just to sort of work for your spiritual health. So on the lines of, do you have spiritual life? I might ask you questions if I had conversations with you. Can you discern that you've been born again? Can you see that you have a new heart that really wants to do what God says? Do you see spiritual fruit in your own life? Or along the lines of spiritual health, do you have an appetite for God's word? So imagine how basic that is to life. You need the word of God to sustain you. We would consider a man who had no desire for physical food to be physically unhealthy. I don't think I want to eat food this week. I think there's something wrong with you. You want to go see a doctor? You don't want to eat? By the same regard, those who have low hunger for God's word, there's something unhealthy about that. That's an indicator of an unhealthy spiritual life. And again, this is not something that you beat yourself up over, but it is something that should alarm you and say, Lord, help me. My longing to know your word or to read it or to hear it or any of that is so low that you should take this as a important matter in your life. Seek the Lord's help that He might incline your heart to Him and to His word. For you need to be sustained by His word. Do you long to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Are you pursuing that? In time, are you moving from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word? Are you making the kind of regular progression that we expect to see as we expect to see our children to go from babies to full adulthood? Are you growing from immaturity to maturity and to strength, spiritually speaking? I want to suggest to you that there's a cost to spiritual unhealthiness. First of all, I suggest it's dangerous to you, for your life. If your life looks, aside from the fact that you come to church, if your life generally looks not a whole lot different than a moral atheist, that should bother you. It also deprives your church because you're supposed to be here and be strong and work for the spiritual good of others around you. And if you're just here, just kind of just sort of rolled into the room and plopped down and didn't mean to work for anybody else, then the church is deprived. The Lord means for you to come in here strong and able to lift up and help and encourage those who are weak. And if you come in week by week, we will be glad to do what God can help us do to help encourage you and build you up, and yet we don't mean for you to live your whole life, and the Lord doesn't mean for you to live your whole life as the one who's always the recipient of the benefits of the fellowship here, but a giver. More on that from last week's sermon if you want to look that up. It hinders the witness to unbelievers. We're supposed to be strong people who love the Lord and love to proclaim the gospel. And if we don't have strong Christians in here who love to proclaim the gospel, then the unbelievers around our church will suffer. The unbelievers that you work with will suffer because you're supposed to be strong and ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. And you're ready to have the gospel on your lips, and you don't. And you're not ready for that, and you're not sure you ever will. Well, that means you're less effective than the Lord would like for you to be. At the end of it all, it has the cost of it fails to bring glory to God, which is the entire reason you exist. You were made by God to bring glory to God and to live your life for His glory. Now, I'm going to transition here a little bit, and as I do, I just want to help you see what we're trying to do in this sermon. I'm moving now from the goal. Okay, so what does God want in you? Why does God want you to be in church, and what does He want to produce in you? He wants you to be a Christian, spiritual life, and He wants you to be a healthy, strong, spiritually healthy Christian. That's what the Lord wants, right? Now again, this totally affects what I do every week. Because what I'm going to move to now is how we go about it. What are the God-ordained means of getting you to the place where you have spiritual faith and strong spiritual health? How does God mean to get you there? That's the question. What are the elders supposed to do to help you get there? And we're going to focus at least a little bit on the fact, well, the ministry of the Word and guarding the flock at least are two things that we'll be looking at here. But what I want you to recognize is that I'm not just merely a person who will preach the Word and will guard you from bad teaching just because God wants you to sit in a room where that happens every week. Do you see? If you don't recognize that all of this is happening for a purpose, then you'll just idly sit by and listen. And I know many of, by the way, I know that there are so many of you who are longing to grow in the Lord. This is not an across-the-board assumption that people don't want to grow in the Lord. There's so many people here who are growing, and I praise the Lord for that. Yet we must recognize that as a congregation, He means for us to grow together. So we might think of the public school teacher whose job is to stand up in front of the class and to teach English and math and science and whatever else they teach. And you're thinking, now, why are they doing that? You think, well, the reason that they're doing that is so that these kids could learn what it is to mature and what it is to, grow up and actually get a job and contribute helpfully to society. Like, right? And so the point of going to school is not just for the kids to sit in a room where they hear math taught. And it doesn't matter if they actually learn math or become a better citizen as a result. They just need to sit in a room where that happens. That's not the reason kids go to school. They go there so they can hear, learn, be changed, and go do something. In a similar way, the Lord does not mean for you to just sit in a room of religious practice where the Word of God is preached and people live unchanged. The Word of God is preached so that you will be changed. And I think that should affect the way that we listen. The Lord has an expectation in your life that this Word will have an effect in your life. Stronger faith built up so that you can actually go out and be useful to His service in this world. And you can be useful to His service in this church. Well, let's move now to the work that the elders do. According to our text, the elders oversee the church that is purchased by Jesus' blood. We're still actually in verse 28. Pay attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. One of the most important things to know about yourself, church, you are the church of God. You, the people are the church, not this building. You are the church. One of the most important things to know about yourself is that you are God's beloved possession. We are a church and a people that are formed by the gospel. Without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there would be no Stony Hill Baptist Church, and there would be no church whatsoever. Without the cross of Christ, you would still be the enemy of God, you would still be subject to His wrath, and you would not be, and you would have no way of becoming His treasured possession. And yet, because of Jesus, we are adopted as sons. And we bear the responsibilities and the privileges of our inheritance in Jesus. Take a quick moment to speak to those who perhaps are self-identifying as unbelievers. I want to ask you, do you know Jesus? Have you seen your sin? Have you come to terms with the fact that it would be right for you to be condemned by God for your sin? Will you not repent? Will you not be united to Christ by faith? Will you not be saved? Everyone who's in this church and is truly a Christian has come to such a place, such a confession, such a realization that only in Jesus Christ are they safe. And it's by that repentance and by that faith that they became born again and a meaningful part of this church. And the Lord has placed such people into this congregation, and they are God's precious possession, and set them under those called elders who will oversee them. A church, then, is not formed by the will of men. You can't just get a bunch of men together, or a bunch of men and women together, and say, we're just going to meet here, and we're going to do this, and we'll be church. It just doesn't happen by just people making decisions to do things on their own. A church exists only by the work of Jesus Christ and the good news proclaimed. We rely on the Spirit of God making application of the gospel to our souls through repentance and faith. Well, into such churches, then, we see that there are elders. Elders appointed by the Holy Spirit to oversee God's precious possession. We're coming closer to the end here. The church must remember her place in the setting aside of elders. In one real sense, the church cannot make elders. Isn't that an interesting way to think about it? See, only the Holy Spirit can make somebody an elder. See, look at the text. So watch over all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. So we can't just say, hey, you, we're going to make you an elder. Right? The Holy Spirit calls someone to do this sort of work. Now, we should be busy seeking to discern the Lord's will about those He's called and gifted in those areas. We can point to the ones that the Lord has always already through His Spirit made overseers, but we can't just make them do it. Well, we need an extra one. Go ahead and do it. We can't make somebody do that. Only God can. And therefore, we must use God's criteria set out in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 in selecting elders. And we must use God's idea of the work of the ministry of the elder. We can't just say, well, we think this is enough, just do this. We must follow what God says an elder must do. And in all of this, we must pray for wisdom so we don't appoint somebody that God hasn't called to do that work. And all the while, we must reject human wisdom. Too many churches pick, you know, their smartest or their most handsome or their most, you know, successful businessmen to lead their church. And yet that's not the criteria that the Scriptures give at all. Well, elders must watch over and warn the flock, and here I'll be brief. The idea in this text is that at some point in the future, Paul's concerned that fierce wolves will come into the church. Fierce wolves will come in and teach what is not right doctrine. And here we should think about those who are being warned against false doctrine, some doctrine that would undermine the gospel. Perhaps somebody would come in and say that Jesus is not the only way to God. You can get to heaven some other way. Or someone else would come in and say, you know, Jesus, he's not really fully God and fully man. Or maybe they would say, you know, there's not one God in three persons. We don't have to believe in the Trinity. And in many other ways, they would try to undermine the gospel, to preach something that is less than the gospel. And so you need those who know doctrine, who know Scripture well enough to identify false doctrine and to cast it out. It's dangerous to your soul to sit under false doctrine. And so again, if anybody wants to be an elder, you don't have to be an expert, but you have to commit yourself to always making advances in knowing this and being prepared to identify what is false. And the danger, as this text tells us, is the danger is not just from outside, as we see in verse 29, but the danger could also happen from within. Even from within the church, we can find people who teach those things that are not true. Remember that Jesus, even among the 12, had Judas. And so we must know that false doctrine can happen. You should be watching and listening with discernment to all the teaching that you hear. Remember how the Bereans were being commended? What did they do? What did the Bereans do? They basically checked the Scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was right. Right? So Acts 17:11 says, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And if it's true that the Bereans should have checked the teaching of Paul and Silas, then certainly it would be appropriate that in our church, when someone says to you, you know what, the Lord doesn't really want you to do this, he wants you to do that, you would say, let me just see if the Bible really confirms that. That would be perfectly appropriate to be on guard for teachers, wolves from the outside and those from the inside who would seek to distort the true teaching of the Word. Well, lastly, and we won't spend much time on this, I just want to say that I am to be about, and elders are to be about, the ministry of the word. That's in verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. We can hardly overemphasize the necessity of the word. It's only by the word that any of us can know true doctrine. It's only by the word that we can know the true gospel. It's only by the word that we can know what God wants of us and how he means for us to live as his people. It's through the Word we're taught to think God's thoughts after Him. That we are led away from our own thoughts and into God's thoughts. And so week by week we open the Word because we think in the Word. We're taught in the Word we have what is true doctrine. Our text here says that through the Word, in verse 32, it is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. And so this is why Paul had been so faithful himself to preach the whole counsel of God, because he knew that the church needed the whole counsel. And as it were, this is my task as an elder, and this is what would be the task of any of the elders, that they would teach the whole counsel of God. Well, we have then laid out before us, we're not complete with our study. We'll continue to see what the Scriptures say about what elders must do and should do. But we pray that God would lead us to understand that it's important, and to do what God, and identify those men from among us who will do this work, this important work, this essential work that he has designed for his church. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your love and mercy. Thank you that today we could be helped by your word, instructed by your word, see what your word teaches us with regard to the ministry of the elder within a congregation. We pray, Lord God, that you would be at work in the hearts of some within our congregation, that you may even be working in their hearts today, calling them to this important work. It is a high calling. It is a challenging calling. It is beyond mere human ability. And yet, Lord God, you are competent. And so we pray that none would shrink back, but rather trust you and to accept any call that you've put on their life. Give them wisdom and discernment to know what you'd have them to do. Bless our church as we look for those that we should be led by, called elders. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.